Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word which we read together, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, and let us consider verse 21. Proverbs 19 at verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And we are capable of having many plans, many thoughts, many devices in our hearts. For not least, we have a great capacity to deceive ourselves. The human heart, we are told, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Deceiving itself, so that we think wrong and we think wrong thoughts in relation to God particularly and in relation to our own souls. And it's desperately wicked. Fallen creatures that we are. Sin is serious. And it's not just that, it's not just our own wrongness, our own being away from God. There's the fact of temptation coming from so many quarters, and behind so much of it that is this, the devil, pictured as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. There's the devil. The devil did great harm in the Garden of Eden. And if we looked at life, looked at the scripture revelation, we would realize how serious a position this world is in and everybody in it, and ourselves in particular. Of course, I'm not bringing fully into account at this stage anyway the grace of God to save. But you see, while we're still in this world, we're open to temptations of all kind, and we're open to not only the devices of our own hearts, but the devices of Satan, his own thoughts, his own plots, his own plans. Yes. And, you see, Satan was trying that out in the Garden of Eden. He began with this, yea, hath God said. Hath God said? Just a question. And though it was rebutted at first, still, as he went on, and creating devices and thoughts and evil thoughts and rebellious thoughts in Eve's heart, He succeeded. But you see, in opposition to all that, there's this, the counsel of the Lord. The Lord's settled purpose. Perhaps you could think of devices as being all over the place, going from one to another. If one might be given up, then another takes its place. But the counsel of the Lord, his settled purpose, that shall stand. Yes. And in particular, what God has revealed of his settled purpose, that cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. Whatever human beings may do, and whatever the devil may do, Scripture cannot be broken. That's sure, that's reliable. Everything else is unreliable. Everything else has danger in it. Human thinking, except as it is firmly based on the scripture revelation, You see, that's the only safe point. You might think of a ship, and there's quite some movement on the sea, and it's, the ship is in a loch, let us say, or a firth, or whatever may be the appropriate terminology in a particular place. How is it going to be secured? Well, you might say, let the ship put out an anchor. Well, let the ship, if it's safe to do so, let the ship moor itself at the side of a pier and get tied up. Then it should be safe. And we have a mooring point. We have an anchor in the Word of God. The Word of God can keep us fixed in a fixed place. Yes. Well, that's what we should be thinking of. And thinking of in these terms just now, that Scripture is the expression of the counsel of God, the revelation of God's purposes. Of course, there's more than that in it, but speaking generally along these lines just now, the Scriptures are giving us what has happened in God's purpose, according to God's counsel, and to some extent what will happen. But, you see, there's the counsel of God, the fixed purpose of God, the fixed purposes of God in opposition to human devices, which may arise from temptation or may just arise from the foolish, deceiving purposes of the human heart, the fallen human heart. Now, I've got four main points here just now by way of application of this principle. And I'll just name them as we go along. But the first thought, the first device, the first foolish thought, which is in opposition to God's counsel. The first foolish thought is this, that life is going to go on. Life in this world is going to go on indefinitely. Perhaps it wouldn't always be announced as blatantly as that. But the device that I'm referring to in the human heart, at least says this, for the immediate future, life is going to go on. I don't need to face up to the thought of death. People know, everybody knows, of course, that death is inevitable. But there's this device in the human heart that life will go on for the immediate future at least. And then, when that period passes, if it was ever properly defined, then, for the next stage in the immediate future, life is going to go on. Life is going to go on. And we do not need, that's the device in the human heart, we do not need to be thinking about eternity and as for death. It's such a doleful thought. We're going to keep it out of our minds, out of our thoughts, out of our experience as far as possible. Yes. And you see, the Bible doesn't ignore that. God brings that before us in the Bible through the parable the Savior told about the rich man, the successful farmer, perhaps you could call him that, the fool who had such a successful harvest. He didn't know where to stow away all his grain, so he was going to pull down all his barns and build greater. He would eat, drink, and be merry. Everything was going to go on. No word of eternity, or at least that thought was suppressed. No word of death. He's got a long while to go yet. What about ourselves? How do we think of death? How do we think of eternity? Life is going to go on. Is that our thought? Well, it may. But it may not. It may not. So we've got to be thinking about that. That's what the Bible is telling us. That's what God, from his settled purposes, is telling us. He's teaching us. He's drawing our attention to the need of preparing for eternity. But you see, death intruded into his secure view of the future. God spoke into his. God, from his settled purposes, spoke into his false thinking, his self-deceit. He said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." What then? This night, I'm not here as a prophet. But you see, it would be a much better way of thinking for us to be saying, "I have no promise of any further time in this world. I may not see out this evening." You see, that would be a practical way of thinking. Of course, not stopping there. The next thing to say would be, "I must seek the Lord according to the counsel that is given to me, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, to forsake my own evil ways and my own false thinking, and turn unto the Lord, who is a God of mercy." You see, however diligent a person might be in hiding from the terrible reality of the last enemy, the fact still remains, the fact of God's purposes, the fact of God's revelation in Scripture, that the wages of sin is death. Am I a sinner? And in particular, am I an unbelieving sinner still? Am I a sinner going on in rebellion? Am I a sinner going on according to the devices of my own heart? And according to this particular device, that life will go on for quite a while yet. Am I considering this, the wages of sin? I'm a sinner, without a doubt. Is that how we think of ourselves? That we are sinners. Sinners against God. And sinners' consequences. And the Lord will pay out the wages of sin, the consequences of sin. And that is that we must die. And indeed, that we must pass into eternal death unless we find forgiveness, unless we find salvation, unless we come to God through Christ, believingly. Yes. You see, God's counsel has been revealed, up to a point, of course, that enough has been told us so that we might have a blessed eternity if we'd make use of what God has revealed. He has taught us that there's a way of escape. And only one way of escape. And in reaction to this, we might take another firm statement, a firm counsel of Scripture. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Knowing our capacity for deceiving ourselves about eternity, let us be practical about these things. If we are under some delusion and we have some mental capacity to fight against the delusion, then we should do so. We should do whatever will help us to fight against that delusion. And if we've got this false idea, this device, and a device that Satan will pull on to influence us further in a wrong direction, then we should cry out to the Lord to rescue us from it. If we're presumptuous about our latter end, then how we should pray in these words of Psalm 90, at the end of the part of the psalm that we sang, so teach us to number our days. What number will we take? We don't know how many days we have. Well, I think the answer to that question is that our number will come to this. It could be very, very, very few, very small. Our days may be very few, and we should work on the basis that they will be few. That we should work on the basis that we are to make the maximum use of the little time that we are sure of, if I can even say that much. But we have this present point in time, you see. This present point in time, we may have no more. And we're here before God. We know quite a bit about the Word of God, I'm sure. We've had the way of salvation set before us. And we should be earnest in our souls now, asking Him to bless His Word to us and to open our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus for ourselves as the Saviour of the world, and as the woman of Samaria saw Christ by faith, and as others whom we were trying especially to speak about already today, others saw Christ. He spoke to them. We should be asking that Christ would speak to our souls. That's the first thing then. The false idea that life will go on. Second, sin is not very serious. That's another device. That's another foolish, rebellious thought. Sin doesn't need to attract my attention particularly. I don't need to worry too much about it. Well, we are warned about this idea. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophets of Jeremiah's time, they had much in that strain. And no doubt, false religion says much along these lines, and those who have departed from the Scriptures but still maintain a position in the Church of God, in the professing Church, will have much to say along these lines too. Don't worry. Everything will turn out all right. God is love. God is kind to everybody. Well, if people considered, they might find difficulty with some of these statements pretty readily. But Are we at peace with God? That's the question. Are we? Yes. And what was Isaiah told? What a striking direction that he got from the Lord. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show unto my people their transgression. And to the house of Jacob their sin. Don't say peace, peace, where there is no peace. But lift up your voice, shout, let people hear. Yes, show that sin is serious, because sin is against a holy God. That's what Isaiah was told. So we're not to be surprised if one of the emphases of a pulpit that pays attention to the counsel of God, which is going to stand whatever else happens. If one of these emphases is the seriousness of sin, why is sin serious? Sin is against the infinite, holy God. So sin is serious. Every transgression, every cutting across the law of God, every breaking out of the boundaries that the law sets for us sinners. It's serious. Serious. It's against the infinite God. It's against our Creator. It's the God that's going to punish sin. Yes. And the wages of sin is death. We've been pointing to that. Oh, may the Lord have mercy upon us and bring us to feel the authority of his word and bring us to feel in some degree the terrible nature of sin. I said in some degree, if the Lord was to open our eyes completely to these things, no doubt we couldn't stand it. We need to know enough to send us to Christ as the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. It's what we're trying to do is to put the devices of the human heart over against the solid word of God. And may we submit to the unchangeable word of God, whatever particular portion of truth I may quote. And may the Lord apply these things to our souls. That's what we should be asking for. What's the use of going on in darkness? What's the use of trying to live by the light of our own minds? If you take the idea literally, and in some place where there are no street lights, way out in the country, and there's no moon, there's heavy cloud about, and you try to go on without a light, well, you're going to have problems. You're going to trip, you're going to fall into a ditch, you're going to walk into a river, whatever it might be. Yes. Well, that's the way it is. If we walk on in darkness, in the end, if we do not pay any attention to the counsel, the unchangeable counsel of God, we're going to fall into a lost eternity. We're going to stumble into eternal punishment. It's as serious as that. We're liable to go to the place from which there is no return. No return. Ah yes, sin is serious. And the consequences of sin are serious. What we need is to find a Savior. What we need is one who can deliver us from the wrath to come. You see, it was someone who had learned something of the seriousness of sin, and who had learned about the devices in a man's heart. He that said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? Is that our mind about sin? That God, if we do not repent, God is going to mark iniquity. He's going to put his finger on our particular sins. And he is going to bring the punishment of sin to bear upon us. And who can stand that? Who can stand up to that? Who can stand up in the presence of God when he is minded according to his unchangeable justice, when he is minded to punish sin? Yes, how much then we need the publican's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I deserve eternal punishment because of my sin. But there's mercy in God. In mercy, God sent his Son into this world. So we are to ask for mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, as sinners, we have no rights. But sinners that have no rights are encouraged to look for mercy. What they don't deserve, that's it. That's how it is with us in relation to salvation. We cannot deserve it. But you see, God shows mercy. It's in mercy that he provided salvation. It's in mercy that Christ Jesus came into the world to suffer and die. And Christ is set before us. What's our reaction to the gospel? The good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Is it this? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me kindness that I don't deserve. Bring thy saving work into my soul. Come by the Holy Spirit and apply the truth to me. Make me willing in a day of thy power. Turn me from my own ways to serve thee. Yes, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And there is mercy in the heart of God towards sinners. Yes. So sin is serious, but also there is this great matter that God is ready to take away sin and to take away the guilt of sin. That brings us to the third point. And that is this foolish thought, this foolish device, the way that sinners, one way that sinners deceive themselves, it is this, to say we can be saved at any time. Plenty time. We've looked at that aspect of things already, but in relation to that, we can be saved at any time. There's no rush. We can go on and sin. It's easy to be saved. Well, that's a very popular idea today. Salvation is easy. Well, tell that to somebody who is struggling with sin. Somebody under conviction of sin. And it's not easy. Far from it. It's not but to say that the Lord may save a sinner very, very soon after he has brought that person to feel their need of salvation. That's another matter. But you see, to be presumptuous about salvation, assuming that it is easy, and therefore leaving it off. Now, There may be something of a disconnect there, but you see, that's part of the self-deception. You might think that if people felt salvation was that easy, they would embrace it at once. But no, it's an unbelieving thought. It's rejecting the grace of God. And Balaam no doubt knew quite a bit about God. And he knew that he needed to be saved. But he didn't want to be saved any time soon. His prayer was, let me die the death of the righteous. But not just now. That wasn't spoken. It may have been in his mind, but he didn't say it out loud. Let me die the death of the righteous. And let my latter end be like his. I want to escape a lost eternity. But I don't want to get away from sin just now. He delighted in sin. That was the environment he wanted to be in. Yes, he didn't want to be punished for his sin. He went on in sin. Well, that's solemn. Is there something in your own life that you do not want to give up and yet you know it is wrong? I can hang on to this sin that I so much love. I can hang on to it for any amount of time. There's no rush. I'll recognize the time of my death and then I'll flee to Christ. Will you? Will you? What will bring about a change of nature? What will bring about a fleeing from sin, a forsaking of sin? It's a divine work we need, you see. Not just some resolution created in a fallen heart where there are many devices and they're in rebellion against God. It was the same sort of thing with Felix. Paul was reasoning with him. Of righteousness, judgment, and temperance. It was a bit uncomfortable. So he just said to Paul, go away just now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. How often have such words been gone through the mind, arising from the many devices in a person's heart? Stop disturbing me just now. I'll come back to this. I definitely will come back to this. When it suits me, when it's convenient for me. Felix found plenty convenient seasons to speak to Paul about a bribe. There's no suggestion that he ever sought the Lord. Of course, he fades from the scripture history when he was transferred elsewhere. He was changed to another position. No Paul there. How Felix should have made use of his present opportunity when he had a messenger of God, someone who could touch his conscience. Is that not a gift from God? The ability to touch a conscience. Paul had that. Whoever else has it or doesn't have it. But Paul had that. He touched the conscience of Felix. But you see, Felix missed his opportunity. Things would be easy. But he didn't want to be further troubled at that time. He had other things to see to. I don't know anything about what he did that evening. Might have been to indulge in sin, very possibly, or get on with some part of his administrative duties, who knows. But you see, he was missing his opportunity. Salvation is a serious matter, because sin is a serious matter. Yes. And we are to make the most of our opportunities. You see, now, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next Sabbath, not in some year's time. We don't know what time we have, as I was trying to emphasize already. But you see, we need to respect God's time. We need to respect everything that God is saying to us from his own counsels. They will stand, whether we know what they are or not. And as far as salvation is concerned, we know something about salvation from the Word of God. And we know this from the Word of God. The time to seek salvation is now. Otherwise, we may well miss it. You see, I referred quite recently to these solemn words in Proverbs chapter 1. Because I've called and ye refused. I stretched out my hands and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Not that we are to put too much emphasis on the idea of God laughing or God mocking. It's a picture. And there's this in it at least. No doubt more than this, that when people realize what is happening as they have been sent down to a lost eternity, the Lord will leave them to their situation and be perfectly satisfied that his justice is being satisfied. His justice is being satisfied. But you see, at this point in time, what we should have been thinking about is that God's justice has been satisfied for sinners who will believe, satisfied in Christ and what he endured. Well, the fourth thing, and I'm bringing this forward as a device, as a thought, a rebellious thought in the human heart. And it seems to be completely opposite to the previous point, and in a sense it is. Salvation is impossible. One stage in a person's thinking, it may be, salvation is easy. I can be saved at any time. I can easily put it off. And then it comes to this. They are left to despair. They say salvation is impossible. Satan is not concerned to be consistent with himself. He will push a sinner in one way at one time and push the sinner in the opposite way at another time. You see, salvation may not be easy in many respects. So I don't want to overcomplicate things. But on the other hand, we're certainly not to believe that salvation is impossible. The sinner who seeks can find. Yes, Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Why are we not getting into the kingdom of God? We're not knocking, if that's the case. We're not asking. We're not seeking. We're not serious. And in particular, we're not believing the counsel of God that he sets before us. See the man in the Saviour's parable. He had just one talent and he buried it. He wasn't going to make use of his opportunities. He could have made something. However, poor his abilities were and business and things like that, he could have made something of his opportunities. But he had this idea. I knew thee, that thou wert a hard man, gathering where thou wast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. He brought it back. Here it is. But he made no use of it. Or are you making use of your talents, of your opportunities? Are you making use of your time to seek the Lord? You say, but I've so very little time. Well, taking you at your word, are you making some use of that little time to seek the Lord? Are you praying to the Lord? Are you really asking him to save your soul and to save your soul now? And you prayed a little and you weren't heard, or so you understand. And you say, you give up. Salvation is impossible anyway. No. Anybody who has really sought the Lord has found him. Seek and ye shall find. You see, that's the word of God. That's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. That's what we've got to face up to. That's what we've got to believe. The counsel of the Lord will stand. It's sure. It's reliable. And may we be taught. We should be asking for the Lord to teach us. We should be asking for him to apply the truth to us, to put faith in our hearts. Yes, that's the work of God. But we should be asking for it. And you see, when salvation is impossible, or seems impossible, I should say, you see, the sinner may have this device too, this foolish thought, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. I have loved strangers. Do you love strangers? What do I mean by strangers as I try to apply the verse I've quoted? Strangers to the word of God. Those who love their own ways, who love the secularity of present day society. Is that what you love? Takes your mind off the things of God, the depressing things of the Bible. It takes your mind off a concern about your soul. Ah, that's not the way to seek salvation. Ask the Lord to deliver you from your love of strangers. Your love of those who would entertain you. Who would entertain you away from heaven. Away from the salvation of your soul. Yes. There's many devices in a man's heart. There's many ways that human imagination and human creativity are put to a wrong use, a dangerous use. Don't listen. Don't waste your time in these things. And however difficult you might find the seeking of salvation, however much it goes against the grain of your nature, you see, all eternity is at stake. The blessedness of heaven is at stake. Yes, be earnest about your soul, and let me be earnest with you. Let us seek the Lord. Yes. You see, salvation is not impossible. There's that question of these questions in Jeremiah chapter 8. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the hurt of the daughter of my people not recovered? Yes, there was balm in Gilead. It was proverbial, no doubt, that if you went to Gilead, you could find some balm, some ointment that would be useful in medicine. There was a physician there who could apply the balm, and no doubt how we are to understand that, how we are to apply that is that if we're thinking about our souls, that is a remedy, a divine remedy, a suitable remedy, and there is a physician who can apply it. Go then to Christ. He is a great physician. How wonderfully he cured people who were sick with various diseases. There was never a case that he had to give up. He healed them all, we read on one occasion, perhaps more than one occasion. And it's the same with sinners coming to him. I've got this wrong with me. There's my unbelief. There's my devices. And so on. Yes. Ah, yes. Does he go, will we say, and bring out the balm? He's got a large jar of it, we might say. And he lays it liberally on the soul. He brings out his healing power. He gives the Holy Spirit to work in the soul of that sinner. Yes. Go to the great physician. Let me go with you. Let us go together, as it were. Yes. And the people of God, they need further visits to the great physician. It's not as if one act of salvation, though that would bring them into the kingdom, as if that was the last time they needed to visit the physician. We need to be going day by day. There's that disease that loathsome is and fills one's loins with pain. We need to go back to the physician. That disease is manifesting itself in this way and that way. And I need to be healed, but there is balm in Gilead. You see, the children of God will not lose sight of that, or if they do, it's only for a relatively short time. Yes, there is healing. The Lord is his healing medicines. Let us go. Salvation is not impossible. Far, far from it. Indeed, this is what is true. That the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Christ ever lives. Christ always lives to make intercession. And that intercession, will we say it is irresistible? It will be granted. All the things that the Savior asks for in heaven, they will inevitably be granted. Let us value that intercession. Let us value that whole saving work of Christ. Salvation is really, really possible. Now we've gone through these four matters, these four devices in the fallen heart of a human being, that life will go on, that sin is not very serious, that we can be saved at any time, and that salvation is impossible. And we've tried to set over against these things the truth. And so we would come to this in Jeremiah 4 as we make a final application before we come to a conclusion. What the Lord is saying, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. Cleanse yourself. Oh, are you wondering if that is really in the Bible? It is. But what does it mean? That we are to make use of the means that God has provided so that we might be clean. It's God that will cleanse our souls. That's what it's pointing to. Is if it's put in that way, it's so that we would come to this. I cannot cleanse myself. I cannot put myself right. I need the saving work that God has provided in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. And then it's asked, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? We are to consider the foolishness, indeed the sinfulness of these foolish thoughts. You might be conscious of many another foolish thought, any number of other devices in your heart that is contrary to the counsel of the Lord. But you see, go to him with it all. For this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's pointing to the way of salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We do not have long to find Christ. Sin is serious. That's why it needed a divine person to come into this world and suffer in our nature. But he did. There is salvation. And we should seek it now, earnestly and without delay. Yes, and let me draw your attention also to the previous verse to our text. Hear counsel. The counsel that comes from God, not the counsel that comes from secular sources, from the various sources that blast out their foolish ideas, their sinful ideas, that God-dishonoring ideas in our generation. Yes, but here, solid, safe, sure, truthful counsel. What God is telling us, what God is giving us in his word. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Think of the child of God passing into eternity. He sought the Lord while he may be found. He might well tell you, I left it too long, far too long. But I did seek the Lord in his great kindness. He did not leave me to myself. And there he is now, it may be. And he is on the verge of death. He's got very weak. And he has a consciousness of great need now. But he may well have a good, solid assurance of being saved for eternity. What can we say about that person? That somebody was wise. And though his latter end is very close, he is wise. Yes. So, God's counsel to us is this. Hear counsel and receive instruction. Instruction from the Word of God. Instruction based in the Word of God. But primarily instruction in the Word of God. That thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are poor and needy, but have pity on us. Take us under thine own loving care. Prepare us for eternity. Give us wisdom. Save our souls. Deliver us from our own devices. Deliver us from our own false ideas. And grant that we would rest our souls for time and eternity on the solid counsels of thy word. Lord, take to do with us each one. Apply the truth to us. Come and work in our souls by thy Holy Spirit. Keep us from evil. Keep our hearts. Draw us by thy grace. Wash away our sin. Make us thankful. Go before us always. Keep us from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.